Last week, we finished our sermon series on Jesus' parable of the soils. And in the pre-service prayer meeting that we have last Sunday, Lou Anderson, who's one of our elders, reminded me that in the Gospel of Mark, when the disciples asked Jesus what that parable meant, this is how he replied. He said, If you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? And Lou commented on this in that prayer meeting, and he said that what Jesus was saying is that this parable, the parable of the soils, is foundational to all the other teachings of Jesus, to everything else he taught. That is foundational. And I was glad he said that, because when I was looking at the parable, it sort of slipped right by me. If you can't understand this parable, and these are Jesus' words, how will you understand any of the other parables? In the parable of the soils, Jesus was teaching about the process of growth. How do we grow? And also what stunts our growth? And the main thrust of Jesus' teaching and the apostles' teaching was how we grow in the fruit of the Spirit. That's what discipleship is all about. How do we become like Jesus? And so if you can't understand what Jesus was saying in the parable of the soils about how we grow and what stunts our growth, then everything else is going to fall flat. So we need to know that. So today we're starting a brand spanking new series called Becoming Together, and it's based on Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. The book of Acts falls immediately after the Gospels. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Gospels means good news. The Gospels are the good news about Jesus. And the Gospels are accounts of Jesus' life, proving that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Matthew and John were two of Jesus' closest disciples that walked with him when Jesus was walking the earth. Mark was an apprentice of the apostles Paul and Peter, and Luke was a companion of Paul on many of his missionary journeys. And in Colossians chapter 4, 14, the apostle Paul called Luke a doctor. And it was Luke, the same Luke, the doctor Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, that also wrote the book of Acts. And so Acts actually begins the same way that Luke ends. And so what I want to do is I want to take a look at the end of Luke so that we can get a picture of the context of Acts. So Luke chapter 24 and starting in verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of these things. Pay attention to that phrase. You are witnesses of these things. He's talking to the disciples. You're witnesses of everything that happened. Verse 49, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting up his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. And so they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy, and they spent all of their time in the temple, praising God. So that's the end of Luke. And in the beginning of Acts, Luke says some similar things. Notice the similarities here as we go along. So Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In my first book, and so the first book he's talking about is Luke. In my first book, I told you Theophilus. And if you take a look at the beginning of Luke, you'll see that Luke addressed the gospel account actually to Theophilus as well. So in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And so Jesus hung out with the disciples between the time when he resurrected from the dead and when he ascended to heaven for 40 days, teaching them about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before." So it's the same thing he told them in Luke. "John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" The disciples still didn't get it. They didn't understand why Jesus came still. Verse 7, he replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." He says the same thing in Luke. "You'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. How would you like to experience that? See Jesus taken up into a cloud. That would have shaken you, I would think. So Luke begins the book of Acts the same way he ended Luke. Jesus tells his disciples that they should go to Jerusalem, that they should wait there, that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is going to come on them in power, and that through the power of the Holy Spirit, they would be his witnesses all over the world. And then Luke says, Jesus ascended to heaven, taken up into a cloud while the apostles watched. Now, in Matthew's account, so Matthew is the first gospel. In Matthew's account, the last thing that Jesus told his disciples before he ascended to heaven was this. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, I would imagine that this would have been a very surreal time for the disciples, because they had just spent every day with Jesus for 3 years. He trained them to carry on his work when he would leave. They watched him perform miracles. They listened to him teach. Then he gave them the authority to do the same, go and teach and preach and cast out demons and heal and do miracles. And then he watched them while he ministered to others. And then they would regroup and they would debrief, and he would give them some feedback about how they were doing. And then he would send them out two by two without him, and they would go around and they'd minister and they'd do some of these things without him in the towns and villages around. And then they would come back again, they would regroup, and they debrief with Jesus, and he'd train them again. And so they did this type of training with Jesus for 3 intense years. 3 intense years walking with Jesus, being trained by Jesus. Near the end of their time with him, he began to tell them that he would soon be arrested and crucified, but he would rise from the dead 3 days later. And he told them that several times, but each time he told them, it sort of went over their heads. And when it finally happened, they were dumbfounded. It was like they had never heard this stuff before, until they saw him taken up into the clouds, and then they said, "Oh, now I remember. Duh." Now, it's always good to put yourself into the shoes of the disciples. What would this have been like for them? Because Jesus had just been crucified. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and over the next 40 days, he spent time with them, teaching them about what the kingdom of God was like. What is the kingdom kind of life like? What does it mean to let Jesus rule your heart? And so he taught them for 40 days, Luke said. That must have been so surreal for them. I would imagine that they would have even more than before Jesus died, they would have hung on his every word because they knew that everything that he was saying was true. Well, then he tells them that they are going to carry on his work. They are going to have to carry on his work of making more disciples. And then they watch as he floats up into the clouds. And Luke says they fell down and they worshiped him. I think I would have too. Now, there are about 120 disciples. Luke says that Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for them, wait for the Holy Spirit to show up. About 120 of them were waiting in a room in Jerusalem. And this was the first church plant after Jesus had been crucified. The disciples were afraid. They're hiding out. And then while this church was meeting one day, the Holy Spirit fell on them with power, and they all began to praise God loudly in many different languages that were unknown to them. And the noise was so loud and so intense, them all speaking together at the same time, that it drew a crowd from Jerusalem that came to see what was going on. What is this commotion that's going on? And so they gathered around, thousands of people, amazed, because what they saw was and heard was people speaking in their own languages from all over the place. And so the people asked what was going on. And that gave Peter, newly empowered by the Holy Spirit, an opportunity to preach his first sermon since Jesus rose from the dead. And he told them how it all happened, the chronology, about how Jesus came to fulfill the law and how he was truly the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And then in Acts 37, Luke continues on telling what happened after that sermon. Verse 37, Acts chapter 2, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and to those who are far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." That means you and me. The promise is for you and me. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So now this church of 120, this small church, becomes an instant megachurch. 3,000 people were baptized in one day. That must have been quite the celebration, wouldn't you think? Can you imagine if that happened in Camel River? And of course, it presented all kinds of problems that happen when you get a bunch of people together and try to get them on the same page, try and get them on mission with Jesus. And so they started to organize themselves. Now, here's the main text. We're going to continue reading on in Acts chapter 2. The main text we're going to be looking at for the next several weeks, starting in verse 42. So listen very closely. "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." So, just to backtrack, Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. They watched him ascend to heaven. They go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes on them with power. And this crazy thing happens where They all speak in different languages. Business could not go on as usual. Just imagine what it would have been like to be the disciples at that time and experience all of that. Imagine how single-minded they must have been. They had a mission from Jesus. The very last thing Jesus told them was his mission for them. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you to do. That's the mission. That's our mission, leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. They were to be his witnesses who would make more disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit. So everything they did revolved around that mission. Their businesses, their employment, their schooling, their life in the community, their interactions with their neighbors, their families, everything was about the mission. They saw all of life through the mission of Jesus. For those first disciples, the mission to reach lost people for Jesus was worth giving up everything for. It was worth sacrificing everything, and they did. And that's exactly how it should be for us too today. The mission is no less urgent today as it was 2,000 years ago. As a matter of fact, it's even more urgent. If those disciples were in the last days 2,000 years ago and they considered themselves to be, then we are more so in the last days. And the Bible says that for the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. But we are more so in the last days. That means this mission is more urgent for us today than it was for the disciples back then. And so we should be as single-minded as they were. Now, notice that Luke says these first disciples were devoted to four things, says in verse 42. Now, the Greek word for devoted here, I'll let you pronounce that. Proskatero, and it means to actively and persistently participate in something, to actively and persistently participate in something. And so Luke says they actively and persistently participated in four important things: the teaching of the word, fellowship with each other, eating together, and prayer. Four things they actively and persistently devoted themselves to. How many Canucks fans do we have here? Yeah, Canuck fan. Not many Canucks. Are you kidding me? How many Canuck fans do we have here? Bunch of liars, bunch of people who are afraid to admit it right now. I know you're ashamed. It's okay. It's okay. Never mind. How many of you would call yourselves devoted? Yes, devoted Canucks fans. Devoted Canucks fans. How many of you have been to a Canucks game this year? Anybody? Yeah, Canucks game. A few of you have, not many. How many of you have a Canucks jersey? Canucks jersey. Canucks jersey. Yeah, a few of you have Canucks jerseys. And when you go to a game, how many of you wear your Canucks jersey when you watch a hockey game on TV with the Canucks? Yeah, you wear your Canucks. You are semi-devoted. Semi-devoted. I was given, actually, a Canucks jersey for, I think it was for Christmas or my birthday one year, several years ago. And I've never worn it. I've actually never even tried it on. I for some reason, I just couldn't get myself to put this thing on. So I'm not a devoted Canucks fan. Now, I'm sort of a Calgary Flames fan. I rarely watch a game. I check the standings once in a while to see how far ahead of the Canucks they are and to see how far behind the Oilers they are this year. This year, I have these 2-foot-high Calgary Flames plastic things that I have in the window of my office. It actually used to be one player, and it used to have lights on it and it plugged in, and so when people walked by my office, they would see this guy in my office. But then last year, near the end of the season, when the flames started doing really poorly, the lights burnt out for some reason. And so I split it in two. I thought, maybe that's going to help. And now we've got two Calgary Flames guys here, and I don't keep it in my window because I'm a devoted Calgary Flames fan. I keep it there to bug Adrian, who's an Oilers fan, and Jackie. We actually broke into her office and stole this Oilers clock from her. She probably doesn't know that. I don't think she's here. But I put it there to bug Adrian and Jackie and Steve, who's a Canucks fan. But I'm more of a Toronto Raptors basketball fan. Ruthie and I record the games. Yeah? Yeah? Raptors? Ruthie and I record the games, and we watch them when we have time. But I still wouldn't call myself a devoted Raptors fan. I wouldn't sacrifice anything for the team. It sort of makes me feel good when they win, and if they lose, I get a tinge of these bad feelings for a mega second, but it doesn't really matter to me. I don't contribute financially to the Raptors franchise. I don't send them donations. I don't travel to any of their games. So in the sense that Acts 2 talks about being devoted, I am nowhere near. I am quite a passive Raptors fan, very, very passive. But even if I was a very devoted Raptors fan and I traveled to every game that they had and wore their jersey and their ball cap and waved their flag, I could do all of that and it would not contribute one bit to whether or not the Raptors won or lost. Not one bit. The only way that I would be able to contribute like that is if I played the game with them. And they won't let me. I haven't asked them, but I'm just assuming they won't let me for a whole bunch of obvious reasons, the main one being that I would contribute more to losing than winning. And so they don't want me to play. But friends, God is not calling us to simply be devoted fans of Jesus who come to church and sit in the pews and cheer like we would at a hockey game. Or we sit in the stands and cheer for our favorite team, however misguided the choice is. What he's calling us to, as followers of Jesus, is to actually get in the game and actively and persistently participate in the greatest mission on earth. And it's not a game. And unlike with the Canucks and the Raptors and the Flames and the Oilers, nobody gets rejected from the mission of Jesus. The Holy Spirit has gifted and empowered each person who follows Jesus with everything that we need to play the game, to get in the game, to do the thing that he's called us to. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to take a closer look at these first disciples in Acts chapter 2. We're going to take a look at these things that they devoted themselves to the teaching of the word, to fellowship, to eating together. You know, did you know that eating together is important? That's why we're going to practice it. Some of you don't know how to eat together. And so we're going to practice today, and it's so important. If you don't have a lunch today, and I don't have one, you can run across to Quality Foods or A&W or Timmy's and come with me and Adrian. We're going to run. Adrian and Steve are going to buy your lunch for you today. Did you know that? Yeah, I heard them promise that, I think, when they were doing announcements. And to prayer. And so we're gonna take a close look at these things and see what were these disciples so devoted to. Now, when I take a look at these things, oops, just let me get rid of that. When I take a look at these four things that the early church was devoted to, the teaching of the word, fellowship, eating together, and prayer, what it reminds me of is our growth groups. This is a picture of our growth group, and some of you are in growth groups, and you've experienced these things in a very real way firsthand. You've been walking in these growth groups. You've been growing. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you through His Word and through the people in your group. And you've become more like Jesus, more loving and joyful and kind and gentle as you walk with each other. Now, some of our growth groups have divided, and some of them divided more than once, and they've planted numerous groups because we're making room for more seekers and followers of Jesus. And in our growth groups, we devote ourselves to the same things that the early church devoted themselves to. And if we do that, if we devote ourselves to those four things, we will grow. Those are the things that we need to devote ourselves to. And sometimes we get distracted and devote ourselves to other things. And when we do that, it distracts us from the mission of Jesus. And Jesus is always calling us back to the mission. Look what happened to the early church, verse 45. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They were so single-minded. It was all about the mission. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. That's sort of like we did for the New York auction, the silent auction. People brought in their stuff for the mission of Jesus, and we sold them, and we're using the money for the mission of Jesus. We are sending this youth team to New York to go and get trained. This is sort of what they did back then, but at a larger scale. And they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And look what happened. Each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Each day, more people were added to the kingdom of God. Why? What was happening here was that the disciples, over 120 of them by now, were out in the community, and they were loving people around them. They were spreading the love, the joy, the hope of Jesus wherever they went, dropping little droplets of grace everywhere. They were using the gifts that God had given them to meet the needs of the community, to build the church, single-mindedly, and then look what happened. The Lord added to their number, or to the fellowship, daily those who were being saved. Now let's put our imaginations in gear this morning. Look forward with eyes of faith a year down the road. What do you see? What do you see for yourself? What do you see for CRBC? How do you see God using you? What does CRBC look like a year from now? Put your imaginations in gear. And remember that God is able to do far more than we can think, ask, or imagine. And so think big. Now look further down the road. Think 5 years down the road. What's CRBC going to look like? As we learn how to love each other, as we grow in the fruit of the Spirit, in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we grow in all these ways, what is God going to do? How is He going to use us to impact our city for Jesus? What kinds of community things are we going to be involved in where people will be able to look at us and see the change in us and want to join us on our journey? Will the Lord add To our number daily, those who are being saved, because each person here is living out the mission of Jesus in their neighborhoods, at their workplace, at their school, doling out his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his love, his hope. Now, I know that some of you are trying really hard to use your imaginations and you're having a difficult time. You are not inspired at all. You can't even go there. Some of you are scared. You feel inadequate. Some of you are skeptical. And you say, yeah, right. Maybe your heart's hard. Well, you're not alone. I would say that we're all there to a greater or lesser degree. None of us is adequate. All of us have doubts. You know, God is not calling us to go out and hit people over the head with our Bibles. If that's what you're afraid of, you can just be rest assured that's not what God's calling you to. He's not calling you to go out and preach at people. He's calling us to be his witnesses. We are to be witnesses of what he has done in our lives. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8 again. We talked about this before. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said to these first disciples, when he told them to go wait in Jerusalem, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've received the forgiveness of God, not based on anything you've done to earn it, but simply based on the fact that Jesus died for your sins and you received that by faith, you have a spirit living in you. The spirit of Jesus. So the same, listen to this, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Just think about that, because it's crazy. Look at John chapter 1, the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Notice the Word is capitalized there. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word already existed. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then he personalizes the Word. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. Everything through him. And nothing was created except through him. You see here that Jesus, as part of the triune God, was the creator of everything. The creator of the whole universe. There was nothing that was created that was not created through Jesus. Now that's a ton of power. Now travel back in your imaginations to the beginning of time in Genesis when God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, there was God. And there was nothing. Now try to imagine that. Try to imagine God and nothing. Now I would dare to say that you cannot do it. Because if you try to imagine nothing, you will think of probably darkness. And darkness is not nothing. Darkness is something. It's impossible for us to think of nothing. Our human minds cannot go there. But the Bible says that in the beginning, there was nothing but God. And from that nothingness, from nothing, God created everything else that exists. Let there be light. Poof. Oceans. Poof. the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, vegetation, the birds, the fish, the animals, and then his crowning glory, humankind, poof. By his word, by his fiat, the Bible says, everything was created. He spoke it all into existence. Now, can you imagine that kind of power? No, you can't. You cannot imagine that kind of power. It is too awesome for us to comprehend. Now, here's where it gets even crazier, because there's a whole bunch of passages in the New Testament that tell us that Jesus lives in us. We're going to read a few of those. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Christ lives within you. Marinate in that. Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 7. For God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts, so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile jars, clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our power is from God and not from ourselves. Christ lives in us. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ lives in you? Christ lives in you. Ephesians 3:17. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. We have to marinate in this. We have to marinate in this. We have to believe this from our hearts. And that's just a sampling of the scriptures that tell us that Jesus lives in and about. Now think about that. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that created the heavens and the earth, lives in you if you have trusted Jesus. Now, we have a very small vision of what God could do through us if we let him. A very, very small vision. Just think about it. What could God do through you if you let him? Let your imagination run wild, even if you're skeptical. Just let it go there. What if every single one of us here was in the game, not just in the on the sidelines, not just in the stands cheering, but what if each of us were in the game? You know, our problem is that we have very small imaginations, and what God wants to do is he wants to increase our vision of him so that he can do the impossible through us in Campbell River. That's what God wants. The same power that created the heavens and the earth resides in you if you have trusted in Jesus. Don't let that truth slip by without weighing the implications of it. What does that mean for you? What does it mean for me? Look at what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. It's a continuation of where we just read a couple minutes ago. Verse 20. Now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. What do you think God wants to do through you? What do you think? How could God use CRBC to bless Campbell River so he gets the glory? Because Paul said he is able to do infinitely more than we might even think of asking infinitely more. Think of that, infinitely more, infinitely more, infinitely more. You know how much infinite is? No, you don't. It's too big for our minds to comprehend. He is able to do infinitely more than we might ask or think or even hallucinate. He wants to change Campbell River through us, one person at a time. That's what he wants to do. Now, when we think of all the people that come across our paths as we walk through our lives, how many opportunities do you think we miss to love people with the love of Jesus for whatever reason? We're too busy, we're whatever. This stuff isn't rocket science. The Bible tells us how to do this. What Jesus wants to do, and we've looked at the Bible for 3.5 years. We've looked at the same thing for 3.5 years, over and over and over and over again, and the message has been the same. What God wants to do through us is so change us so that when we're living our lives at work or at school or at home or in the communities, that others would stand up and notice who? 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 Yeah, Jesus. Come on, people. Who does he want to notice? Jesus. Not us, right? That's what God wants to do. He wants to so change us so that when we're at work, when we're at home, when we're at in our school, that people notice the change in us so that they see Jesus in us. They want to grab onto our coat sleeve and say, hey, can I come with you? Because I can see that God is with you. That's God's call in our lives. Now try to imagine. I'm trying to work up your imagination here. Try to imagine what would happen if each of us here asked God to open our eyes to what he is doing around us, and then we joined him in that work. Because whatever it is that you're imagining right now, no matter how grand it is a pittance of what God wants to do through you. He is able to do immeasurably or infinitely more, infinitely more, infinitely more, immeasurably more than we might ask, think, or imagine. In Acts 1, when Jesus told the disciples that they would be his witnesses when the Holy Spirit came upon them, he wasn't giving them an order. He wasn't shaking his finger and telling them, you go out there and you be my witnesses or else. That's the job I've given to you and you better do it. That's not what he was saying. It wasn't an order. It wasn't an imperative. What he was telling them was that this will happen. When the Holy Spirit comes on you in power, you will be my witnesses. You, the church, not you on your own. You, the church, we need each other. You, the church, will be my witnesses. You won't be able to help it because my spirit is going to be producing so much fruit in you. All the fruit of the spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He's going to be producing so much of this fruit in us that we are going to be loving each other more than we ever have, and people outside are going to stand up and say, wow, those people know how to love. I want to join them because I can see that God is with them. And that is why we need to put so much effort onto practicing, training how to love God and love others. Because we do not do this very well. You don't, and I don't. We do not do this very well. It takes practice in our families, at our jobs, at our school, in our communities. We have to train with Jesus. And as we live out our lives with Jesus, God is going to give us divine appointments. And what he wants to do is he wants us to keep our spiritual eyes open so that we recognize his hand at work and then join him in it. He wants to change Campbell River through us, one person at a time. Now, at this point, you may be thinking all kinds of different things. You might be thinking, wow, that guy is a nut up there, getting all excited about this stuff, and maybe you're all skeptical. Some of you are feeling inadequate or scared. You might be thinking, oh, who me? I'm not a very good Christian. I'm fearful. I never share my faith. I don't have any gifts to speak of. How could God possibly use me? So I'm just going to keep my eyes focused down on my feet to make sure that I don't trip up and look like a fool. Or maybe you're thinking, I'm just going to continue focusing on building my empire so that I can justify my existence before I die. Well, if you're feeling any of those things, you are in the ranks of the normal. You're normal. Don't worry about it. Because that's exactly how the disciples felt before they received the Holy Spirit. They couldn't even get along with each other, let alone anybody else. They were fearful. They were hiding behind closed doors. They were afraid of getting persecuted. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he told his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come on them in power, and he said it would change everything, and it did. And you are sitting here this morning, and I'm standing up here this morning, because those first disciples believed Jesus and stepped out in obedience. And that's why we have our growth groups. It's why we have our growth groups. The growth groups are not just fun times for us to get together and play tiddlywinks or whatever, or have nice conversations. The growth groups are purposeful. We're doing the same things that the early church was doing. We're doing this because we cannot grow in isolation. And so if you're not in a growth group yet, if the Holy Spirit is prodding you, and I'm hoping he is, I would strongly recommend that you talk to Adrian after the service. He's going to have a table in the back there. Talk to him and find a growth group to join, because this is what God has called us to. And I can guarantee you, life will take on new meaning if you live like this, if you do this, if you grow with us at Camel River Baptist Church and get in the game with Jesus. And today after the service, we're going to be putting into practice this type of community. It takes practice, and some of us need practice. I'm not very good at this, and I need practice, and so I'm going to walk across to Quality Foods or something and grab something, and if you want to come, you come with me. Come with Adrian. Remember, Adrian and Steve, they're going to buy you lunch. And so you walk with us over there, and we're going to get lunch, and we're going to come back, and we're going to practice having fellowship together. We're going to be meeting in the fellowship hall downstairs, and if we have too many people, we'll open up room 101. We're going to have the gym open for your kids to play in. And as we eat together, let's brainstorm about what could God do? What could God do if we really walked with Jesus and let him change us and let his Holy Spirit do what he wants to do through us?